I've been receiving comments that certain people don't see me from there, so I've decided to step up here so I'm more visible to you guys. I don't know if it's you or me, so you know, just thinking. Yeah, probably. This morning, we'll continue our series on the Mount, on the studies of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a great journey so far, digging through the scripture and especially what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to a multitude of people. Because we read in the beginning of chapter 5 in the Beatitudes that he went up on the mountainside and started speaking to the people, you know, blessed are the meek. Or the we inherit the kingdom of God, and they inherit the earth, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, and so all these things. And so it just ultimately leaves us with a question: what is Jesus calling us to do? What is Jesus requiring of us? Because a lot of things that he says in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 are really deep. And so, just want to say ahead of time that a lot of times when we read the scripture, we read the scripture through our lens. And I'm guilty of that too. And I think we all have been on a journey of reading scripture through our biases. And so sometimes tends to create confusion, contradiction, and tension as well. And so what we want to do today is to also dig deeper. As usual, as we do, we try to go through the cultural background and the context of what the scripture is. So today is, I forgot to turn off the clicker. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Resisting revenge. And so what does it mean to resist revenge? And this is what Jesus is calling us to do. And so in verses 38 to 42, it says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, this is one of the misunderstood and misinterpreted passages of all time, and I'm sure you've ever heard about this. Turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you, you turn the other cheek. And you know, it sounds easy to say that, but it tends to put a negative, like a character and description on Christians, that we are soft touch, and that we're easygoing, that we're content with every situation. But that's not the case. And so what is Jesus trying to say here? What is at the heart of his message? What is at the core? What is the main point of the passage here today? So what we want to do is to look at the context, the set of the context, why we're sad, and the cultural background of here. So eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now we read this statement. This particular statement is what Jesus says, right? You have heard that it was said. Eye for eye, then tooth for tooth. You have heard. And so Jesus is setting up already the cultural and the historical background here. He says, he quotes the Old Testament, right, the law. And then we find this particular statement in three different places: Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. And so when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," he refers back to the Old Testament law instructions. And those instructions were given to the judges of Israel, who were supposed to be the leaders, who were supposed to be carrying out the legal aspects of life and everyday-to-day life to keep everything in order and structure. And we find that this original statement is from the Latin word lex talionis. It's the law of revenge, the law of retaliation, and the law of retribution. And so revenge, so Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law, lex talionis. So the job of the civil system, or the judges, were supposed to, their job was to supposed to lay a foundation of orders and structure. And one of the things that they were supposed to do was to keep everything under control. And so they had to make sure that the crime, whoever committed a crime to an individual, was supposed to be taken into legal steps, into the court. And so they were supposed to do everything so that the crime actually matched the consequences. But a lot of times, people actually took everything in their own hands. They twisted everything, especially the leaders, especially the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They took matter into their own hands. And so they say, well, you say this, that's law, but this person has wronged me, so I might as well just get even with that person. But that's not what Jesus says. He says the opposite. And so we read in, and I encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus 21, 22 to 24. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And we also read in Leviticus 24:20, it says, anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Deuteronomy 19:18-21 says, the judges must make a thorough investigation. Now, if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as to that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So there was supposed to be structure. There was supposed to be orders. But the Pharisees and the scribes somehow twisted it and took everything into their own hands. And not only did they do that, they actually encouraged people. They say, everything that you do, if someone has wronged you, you are to get even with them. And all of these actions are justified. And so that's a sad reality, is that people actually in the leadership position would impose a lot of things, their own ideologies and their perspectives on people who are actually vulnerable. So I would like to make a few points out of this passage. The law of retribution, as we said earlier, the law of revenge. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. So the scribes have twisted it. And into saying that if someone has offended you, then you were supposed to require to take revenge upon them. And in saying this, they actually committed two errors. And first error is that the restriction on revenge was turned into kind of like a mandate to retaliate, an encouragement, a commandment to retaliate if someone has wronged you. And the second that they committed error is that they advocated the matters that to be taken into one's own hands, someone who has wronged you. So it's rather than referring to the civil authorities and the judges taking legal steps, they took matters into their own hands. So, but isn't what we do actually as human beings? Think about it. Revenge, the word revenge is pretty common in our society today. I am guilty of that too. Because if someone has wronged you, your natural inclination, a human natural inclination is to take revenge. Because we can live without getting even with that person. And so when you let something go unsolved, it leaves you guilty, or something inside of you want to stir up. And so when we put our hands on someone, when we take revenge, when we get even with someone, it makes us feel great. And that's our natural inclination as human beings. Now, there's actually websites out there on the internet. I won't mention which one. There are actually websites that actually give suggestions, like a long list of suggestions that you can do to take revenge on someone who has wronged you. And so, go at your own risk. Please, I don't want to be liable for anything. So, you can go explore more further. But here are just a few one I want to show you, okay? Just a few suggestions. And none of these are helpful. I'm saying this honestly. I'm saying all these things because this is like suggestion. This is like encouragement to even just like take revenge on someone who has wronged you. But it's like totally the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. And so I say this is all unhelpful. The first one is an eye for an eye and a poop for a poop. So it must have been a kid, I think so, because of the spelling, because of the writing. When I was 8 years old, my neighbor's dog kept pooping on my yard, so one day I pooped on his yard. There you go. The second one is to send anonymous letters, phone calls, or text messages, and annoy them, confuse them, prank them. Leave them a disgusting gift. Put a dead shrimp or lobster underneath their desk and then let it rot. Embarrass them publicly. There's nothing better than humiliating someone publicly. Expose them. Stick to their level, and I don't have a picture for the next one, but stick to their level and play dirty and tell them in their face, you're doing this to me? Well, I'm worthy. I'm not capable of the things that you have done to me, so I'm going to return evil for evil. Gossip about them on Facebook or social media. Order offensive material and have it sent to them anonymously. You know, this is a few of the long list, the things that, suggestions that people actually go through and to take revenge on someone. And now I can see some of you guys are looking, I wonder who will be my victim today. But these are all unhelpful suggestions. I remember a few stories a few years ago, it actually made it on the news. One of the stories, actually, there have been a few stories of people actually taking revenge, and they take it to the extreme, that to the internet and on social media, and the whole world actually saw it. So there was a man who suspected his wife for 24 years of marriage for cheating on him. And he took it to the extreme. So what he ended up doing was he actually listed his wife on sale, for sale on eBay. And he actually did it. And for some reason, one thing I find interesting and fascinating is that on eBay, you know, you can actually bid on certain products. And so when he listed his wife, he wasn't really kind of expecting anything. It ended up, people actually were bidding around the world, actually were bidding on his wife. And the maximum amount of money actually reached up to 500,000 euros on his wife. And so that's like, yeah, and then it's just so extreme, right? People would do such a thing to the extreme to expose someone, to humiliate someone. And the internet is not a place to play around with. Because those are just one of those examples to think about. And so, first point I would like to make out of this passage is dignity. And actually, the second point is dignity, 39b. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, the LT, the New Living Translation, the NIV or ESV, they all have the same meaning, the common meaning. But depending on your translation, it says, resist not him who is evil, or resist not evil. So this particular statement doesn't suggest that we should not resist the evil one, aka the Satan or the devil. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and James actually tell us to oppose the evil one, Satan. But what this statement suggests that Jesus contrasts the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, which they taught that if someone did something wrong to you, then it was justified. Your action was justified. You were obligated to avenge them, to get even with them, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. So the evil we're not to resist is the personal evil that is inflicted upon us. That's what Jesus said, by the ungodly. Because when we think about, when we reflect on the dignity, because this is the human dignity, human honor, who we are, and our dignity and our honor from the secular point of view is based on our character, where we're from culturally, but spiritually speaking, is our dignity and our honor is found in Christ, isn't it? Right? In Christ, and that's where all our faith is the foundation of our faith is based on Jesus Christ. Because if our dignity is based upon the world, the things of this world, then whatever the world throws at us, it will affect us negatively. And so where do we belong? Who are we? If someone says something about us that is not true, we end up falling into that trap because we put so much our dignity and our honor in this world. But Jesus says, your honor and your dignity is found in me, in Jesus Christ. And no matter what people has inflicted upon you, or no matter what people has done to you, that nothing will be affected to you because you are in Christ. And it's not always easy. And I've been wrestling with, you know, this whole passage. How do I make it relevant? How do I make it, how do I resonate with these things? And, you know, it's not always easy because our natural inclination, as I said earlier, is to not turn the other cheek, but to take revenge. And so just a little bit history, a brief history about what this actual statement means. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. No, back in those days, in ancient time, in among the Jews, this was a big deal. Being slapped in the face was a big deal because the right face usually comes before the left face, the right cheek comes before the left cheek, just generally speaking. And so if you were to slap someone, you would have to use your left hand, your palm facing forward to slap someone, right? On their right. But if you want to do it with the right hand, you don't do this because it's awkward. You do with the back of your hand to slap someone on the right cheek. And so when you slap someone with your right hand, the back of your hand, it actually adds more weight. And so Jesus saying is here is like, this is the dishonor in the culture, the ancient time, it was a disrespect. It was to demean someone's dignity and honor. And so being slapped was not a joke. Someone could have slapped you physically, bodily harm, but when you, like if someone to harm you, they could have punched you in the face or, you know, do bodily harm to you. But being slapped in the face was a disrespect, a dishonor to our dignity and our integrity. So Jesus' instruction for us, for each and every one of us here, is that if you want to demonstrate the righteousness that is from the heart, because that's what he's been calling us, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. All this righteousness, like Jesus calls us for righteousness, and this has been evident throughout the whole chapter here. If you want to demonstrate the righteousness of a change of heart, then even when we are personally insulted or treated or persecuted, then we let those things happen not because we are vulnerable, but we know that our character and our identity is in Christ and not of this world. Turn the other cheek, which symbolizes the non-avenging, non-retaliatory, humble and gentle spirit that is in your heart. That is a demonstration of the meekness which we need, which we read in the Beatitudes. So Jesus stood up for injustice also when evil was directed. And so one of the things we have to know is here is that when evil is inflicted upon us, we know that it's not true because it's out of jealousy, out of selfishness, out of evil, out of hatred. They inflict these things upon us. But we know that our character and our identity is in Christ. But when Jesus was directly insulted, he didn't do anything, right? He didn't retaliate. But when injustice actually happened to other people, he actually stood up. We read in the story of the money changers in the temple, right? People were exchanging money, gambling, and all these things. And so that's why it hindered people from going to the temple and worshiping, because the temple was supposed to be a place where people actually worship, but they turned into a place of gambling, a place of trading and exchanging money. And so Jesus went and started flipping tables. He stood up for injustice. And so just because we say, oh, you have to turn the other cheek, doesn't mean that we have to be soft-touched. No. Well, there's a place, there's an opportunity, there's a time for us as Christians to play a role in this world, to stand up for injustice, but to do so with contentment, to do so with love and compassion. I want to read in a verse in 1 Peter 2:21-25, which pretty much describes what Jesus is saying here and what he means by that. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in this body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By these wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So there it is. Jesus set up an example for us that even though he was inflicted with evil and crime, persecution and insults, he did not retaliate. He set up a good example because he know that God is the one who judges. God is the one who brings the wrath. And so in the Bible it says that to bring everything to him, leave everything to him for his wrath. So we, if anyone tries to destroy us, we know that it is not directed towards us. From our human perspective, it could be directed towards us. But we know that our Christ, our identity is found in Christ. And so having that kind of attitude is something that helps us whenever we encounter problems, persecution, and insults. Next point I would like to make is security. If anyone wants to see you, wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. So the shirt, which is pretty much what we wear, and not like I wear here, it's close to my skin. So this is like kind of like the inner garment. The coat is kind of the outer garment. Something would be like a sweater or a jacket. So there's two different things here. And so if, in this world, if someone had something against you, they wanted to sue you, they wanted to take you to court, the court actually could require you to pay off your debt. And if you didn't have anything, if you were kind of like the marginalized, the poor, then you would have to give away your shirt. But for the poor people at the court in those days, they made it clear that for the poor people, because they had no other resources to rely on, they were poor. And so if you took everything away from them, they won't have anything to cover themselves with. And so if you sue them, you take them to court, you take their shirt away, or their coat away, you would have to return it by the evening on the same day, because they were poor and it was the only thing that they actually covered themselves with. So even if you feel the claims are just, Jesus tells us that if you are taken to the court and lose a case, then demonstrate your righteousness. And I say righteousness here, but not showing anger and seeking revenge. Instead, offer to settle the dispute even when that is which is not required. So we read also in the next verses, like if someone demands something, you give them double what they ask for. And we read in the next point, liberty, in verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So double. So we ought to demonstrate the righteousness and the change of heart as Christians to go even further, to tell them that we're better than them, that no matter what they inflict upon us, no matter what they insult us, no matter what the persecution is, that we are, our character, our identity is in Christ, and that we can withstand our ground. Speaking of the going 1 mile, historically speaking, back in those days, in ancient time, a Roman soldier soldiers were in the position of leadership. And so if whatever they did, if they demanded you to do certain things, you had to follow. If they demanded you to carry their weapons or their baggage, you had to do all these things. And so to them, it felt good because they were in position. They said, well, I have a higher power. I'm in high authority. So you guys are kind of under me, under my footsteps. And so do what I tell you to do. But Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Show them what we got. Even if the Roman soldier, if anyone asks her to go 1 mile, we go 2 miles, we tell them that we're going to help you double than what you asked for. And we say, you think you're forcing me to do this as if I have no choice. Because they say, well, the Roman soldier would say, you have no choice, and so that's why you have to follow what my commandments are. But to show that we are free from their tyranny and that I freely choose to do this, because I know, because I serve an ever higher authority, Jesus. And that's a reminder, because sometimes we actually do struggle with serving two masters because of the world has all these things that they throw at us, and sometimes we actually have a hard time discerning the will of God. And it's a good reminder that we actually serve a higher authority, God, who is the powerful one. So we said to them, I will even go with you farther than you expect me to. So not 1 mile, but 2 miles. And then we'll read in the next verse, which is the last one, is generosity. Jesus called us, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He tells us not to refuse people who actually ask for help, who actually beg for our help, who wants to borrow from us. And so our immediate reaction sometimes when people ask us for help, we say, oh, we don't have enough. I barely have enough. I need to pay my bills. I need to feed these people. I need to pay my rent, all these things. But our immediate reaction that Jesus calls us to do is to be content no matter what their response are. Sometimes we give. Sometimes we give and we expect something in return, right? I used to do that. I give you something, therefore I deserve something back in return. And if you don't give me something back in return, then you are, you're not genuine. And you don't have the right motive. And so when we're giving, we have to give genuinely. We have to give with all our hearts, because we're blessed in this world with all this, with our jobs, with our, the cars, with our rent, you know, compared to the third world countries like in Burma or in Thailand, just even somewhere around the world, they don't even have money to live on. They have to try to survive day to day. And so we are blessed in this country, many opportunities, and we have so much freedom. So giving to the needy and being generous just doesn't mean that we expect something back in return, but we give genuinely. But the thing is, have you ever encountered one of those people, like people, you know, in the public, just in general, people ask for help? And so one of the things we need to do is to also be wise with our giving, because if we are not wise, then people will just see, oh, you are a soft touch. You know, you're just very content. You're easily gullible, easily affected by the words of other people. And so we need to be wise with our giving. And so most of the times I try to do this, if someone asks me for money on the street, I will give them food if I have one. Or if I have money, I would go by say, well, you know what, sir, I don't really have a change. I don't have money, but I'm willing to. I will be more than happy to buy you a sandwich, a lunch, or a soup, something like that. And you can see by their response if they're genuine or not, right? Sometimes they will turn it down. They'll say, no, it's okay. Maybe they probably want something else, something of the opposite, right? Maybe buying a cigarette or just anything. And so we need to be wise with our giving, and know, giving to the needy, giving to the people who are actually in need of help. And I've been wrestling with this whole passage. Like, what is Jesus trying to say here? Like, what is the radical call for us if we are to practice righteousness, if we are to turn the other cheek, if we are to resist evil, if we are to resist revenge, to get even with people who actually wronged us? How do we take that into application? What do these things mean to us in this passage? And just a few questions to ask ourselves. What is Jesus saying to us about revenge? You know, a lot of thought-provoking questions actually are probably going through your head, like, well, what do we do with war? What do we do with violence? What do we do with a criminal invading our house? And to also our Korean people, it's not an easy thing, is it? I remember when I was little, my mom used to carry me on her back while fleeing the Burmese military in the middle of the jungle, in the middle of nowhere. So to those people who actually have gone through hardships, to those people who actually have gone through fleeing the jungle, fleeing for their lives, not knowing that whether they're going to survive the next minute or tomorrow, it's not an easy question. It's not an easy thing to say. To the Quran, do we just let the people actually invade our villages, killing our innocent people, when we have the power to do so, to protect the minorities, to protect the innocents? How do we deal with injustice? How do we deal with the persecution and discrimination by the Burmese military regime? And those are all just questions I don't have the perfect answer to. Honestly, I can genuinely say I don't have the perfect answer. I don't have an easy answer. But honestly, my friends, I can say that whatever, despite our circumstances, despite the ways of this world, despite the problems that are throwing at us, the world is throwing at us in this world, we know that our character and our identity, our dignity, our honor is in Christ. And there will always be debates regarding these questions. And I know that for Bible college students or universities or college students in general, you're probably thinking, well, there should be more than that, right? There's always some kind of debates going on controversial topics like Christians and violence. Do we go to war? Do we protect our homes? To what extent do we even go to give in or revenge, take a revenge, to take a stand against violence? To what extent do we go about being non-resistant? And just the open questions, and I don't have the perfect answer, and I encourage you, if you want to go further, to look further, like the just war theory, like is war even justified? You know, all these things, and we don't have the time to talk about all these things, so I encourage you to dig in deeper on your own. And there are a lot of actually books there and authors actually talk about this and debates going on. But one thing I can tell you, my brothers and my sisters, despite all these things, all these open questions that may create some kind of confusion, some kind of fear in us, we have a role. We have a role in this world. We as a church has been commissioned to go forth into the world, proclaim the good news, and to bring reconciliation as part of a Mennonite confession, saying reconciliation is the part of our work. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Community is the center of our lives. You know, all these things. And I like how my desire is not just for the Mennonites to go through down the road of, you know, being non-resistant, promoting peace, but for all Christians, non-denominational, Baptists, any denomination alike, just Christians in general, to try our best to promote peace and justice. We know that God has placed us in areas where he will play a role, and he's, in response to Jesus' radical calling for non-resistance, we're required to work for justice and to do so without weapon or hate. We have the power and opportunity to pray for our government, our politicians, organizations that promote peace and justice. We have the power to pray for our enemies and those who actually persecute us, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may transform their lives. And that as Jesus talks to us about being salt and light, right, in chapter 5, like being salt and light, how to what extent do we go about being good example to those around us? And this is one thing I can genuinely say, aside from having the perfect answers and all that stuff, but this is what radical calling, this is what authentic calling of Jesus Christ is to all of us here, to be obedient, to be righteous in every way as possible. And we know that the Holy Spirit enables us, right? Gives us the wisdom, the power to discern his will and to do everything justly, appropriately, and with peace, love, and compassion. That's the beauty of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And so I would like to invite the worship team to come up as I conclude. And I'll just pray in the end. We thank you for loving us, God. We thank you for loving us first, that in return, we can love you and we can love other people around us. Sometimes loving people who actually wrong us, sometimes loving people who actually has inflicted evil upon us, it's not always easy, God. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. help us even in the times of troubles, even in times of difficulties, when people persecute us for our faith, when people persecute us based on our identity, based on our gender, based on our dignity and our honor. We know that our character, our identity is not based on what the world says about us, but our identity is placed in Jesus Christ, who actually enabled us to be the light to the world. And you use us in every day of our lives, in areas, at work, at school, in public, to be your living witnesses to the people around us. Help us not to retaliate. Help us to not be so, get caught up in avenging people who actually wrong us, but to pray for those who actually persecute us, to pray for our government, pray for wisdom of our politicians, to do everything justly and not to abuse their power, God. Continue to guide us, continue to put us in a place where we can be good examples and that we can reveal your character through those around us, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.